أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه من سنة بسنته يوم الدين، أما بعد. Last Thursday we covered the names of Allah سبحانه وتعالى الرقيب الشهيد السميع البصير الحفيظ اللطيف، and we finished off on how Allah سبحانه وتعالى is very subtle and very lateef with us, very kind and gentle in the way of arranging. Today the names that we continue are related to that also, which is Al-Qareeb, Al-Mujeeb, and Al-Wadood, and Al-Shakir wa Shakur. Al-Qareeb is from that name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of Qurb, close. As the Sahara would ask Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how close is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us? And he would tell us that he is very close. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed an ayah in the Quran to inform us how close Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran in Surah Baqarah, that وَإِذَا سَعْلَكِ بَادِ عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبُ وَجِيبُ دَعْوَةِ الدَّعِي إِذَا دَعَانِ. That if my slaves ask you, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how close is Allah, tell them I am very close to them. فَإِنِّي قَرِيبُ وَجِيبُ دَعْوَةِ الدَّعِي إِذَا دَعَانِ. And I answer the call of the caller when they call upon. Not any time lag, not and a week later, a month later, but when. But the condition for the dua to be accepted instantaneously is in the following ayah where Allah SWT tells us, فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشِدُونَ. Let them also answer my call and believe in me and do the righteous deeds so that they may be rightly guided. So Allah SWT has put a condition for us for our dua to be accepted right away, meaning number one, believing in Him, doing good deeds, and also in the sense of answering the call of Allah. Now answering the call of Allah, so as the scholars say, is leading a life based on Islamic pretext and principles. So when an insan lives according to the injunctions of the Quran, according to the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu, that is the part of answering the call to Allah. So when a person does that, that's where the dua gets accepted. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here, that I will answer the call of the person when they call upon me. That is how close I am. In another ayah in Surah Qaf, Surah 50, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us how close He is. نَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِمْ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. We are closer to them more than their jugular vein. The jugular vein here is in the neck. And why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give the parable or simile of this vein in the neck? If you talk to any physician, doctor, they'll tell you that if this vein in the neck is cut from the human being, I mean, if in the human being, suppose somebody's hit, they're not shooted at or shot or, you know, hit, or they're not killed, but somebody just axed them here and the vein is cut, they can die instantaneously. In other places, if a person is shot or if a person is hit somewhere, it takes time maybe, depending on the injury, on the wound, to die. But this is instantaneous. If this vein gets slit, the person dies. So Allah SWT is saying that I am closer to you more than this vein. Why? Because this vein is very close to you. This vein is very valuable to you. If this vein gets cut, you die. So Allah is saying, I am نَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. I am more closer to you than your jugular veins, meaning you don't need to wait for Allah SWT. Allah is there all the time, instantaneously. And that is what Allah SWT is saying us in the ayah also, in Surah Hud, هُوَ أَنْشَأَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ وَاسْتَعْمَرَكُمْ فِيهَا فَاسْتَغْفِرُوهُ ثُمَّ تُوبُوا إِلَيْهِ إِنَّ رَبِّي قَرِيبٌ مُجِيبٌ. These two names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Qareeb and Al-Mujib, they are like twins. They're like synonyms of each other. They're connected with each other. Because when Allah, Mujib meaning the answerer of the call, answering the dua, answering the supplication, answering the invocation, that is Mujib, from Ijabah, Jawab. And Qareeb from Qurb. So the one who is very close to you is the one who answers you instantaneously. So Allah's mother is really telling us that, look, I'm very close to you and yet I also answer you. But at the same time, it does not mean that if Allah is not answering our call that He's far away. No. He may still be very close but not answering the call because of our own a'mal, our deeds. We may be sinful, we may be deviant, we may have mistakes, we may have problems. So therefore Allah is qareeb, the qurb does not go. Because we cannot. These two names of Allah SWT has to be understood in the concept like me and you. We are right now close here. So if the brother asks me, can you get me a glass of water? since I'm so close to him and I can listen to him and I can relate to him and I can see him, I will answer his call, go get a glass of water. But if I was in another room and he was calling me, I would not know nothing. So I can't even answer his call. So this is had to be understood that Allah's mother is Qareeb and yet also Mujeeb. But if he's not answering the call, that does not mean that he has turned away from us, or he's not looking at us, or he is oblivious of us. No, Allah is still Qareeb, still looking at us, still judging us, still collecting our amal deeds, but not answering our call to give us a hint that look, you are deviant, you are mistaken, you are sinning, you are a problem, you need to come back to Allah, you need to make a rujoo to Allah. That is, when our du'as are not accepted, it's an alarm signal from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the Al-Qareeb. That an Al-Mujib, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there. Also, in the context of Qarb or Qareeb, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very close to the people in two ways, Aam and Khas. Aam in the sense, average people, all Muslims in general, all Muslims in general, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Qareeb to them. Sometimes our du'as get accepted, sometimes they're not. Because there are so many conditions for the du'a to be accepted. Sometimes we are in halatul khawf, when there is extreme fear of Allah grips us, at that moment you make a du'a, it gets accepted instantaneously. Because one of the condition, immediate condition of du'a being accepted, is sudden grip of fear. You are suddenly in your conscious, or in your mind, in your thought process, you are so much under the awe and fear of Allah, and you make du'a, Allah accepts. At other times, you are making du'a, it's not being accepted, because not just because of the amal, but because the way you're making du'a. Maybe there is lacking sincerity, lacking purity, khulus. Maybe there is lacking really focused devotion. You know, sometimes you make du'a heartedly, you know, like half-heartedly. Many times you see the masjid, you know, they're making du'a and they're looking at here and there. Especially in Jummah, you see this a lot. People have their du'a, making du'a. If he making du'a, he looking how many people going out after the Jummah. Because du'a requires focus, concentration, attention. And sometimes you make du'a. So there are certain adabs of du'a, certain adabs of asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is where it all comes under the mujib. The qurb of khas is different. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is qareeb to his khas people in a different way. Like you remember I told you last Thursday that the khas people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are those who are awliya. Wali Allah, the friends of Allah, very close to Allah. Muqarrabeen from Qurb, who are very, very close to Allah. Allah is always with them. For example, for a Wali of Allah, there's a hadith Qudsi where Allah said through the Prophet that if any one of you hurts a Wali of mine, Allah is saying that if any one of you human beings hurts a Wali of mine, and even if the Wali does not seek revenge or retribution for that, I will declare war on that person. Allah, as the friend of that person, muqarrib, close person, will declare war on the person who hurt this waliullah. So that is why they say that be careful, don't hurt someone unintentionally or intentionally, because you never know when they might have been hurt. And even if they did not retaliate, even if they did not respond to you, don't think that all nothing happened to them. They may have been hurt from inside. And this hurting from inside is far more dangerous than the hurting the outside. Like if somebody is hurt from outside, they'll just probably shout at you, yell at you, scream at you, get back at you. But if somebody was very calm and peaceful and yet they were hurt, this is like a silent poison. Because now Allah is going to declare war and seek revenge and retribution from that person who hurt Allah's word. This is the qurb of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the muqarribeen. But to get to that stage requires a great deal of work. Yes, is it hard to get? No. Anyone can be that. Anyone can become a wali of Allah. Like Imam Ghazali was asked by a student, how can we become wali of Allah? How can we become friend of Allah? So Imam Ghazali started out right from the beginning. He said, tazkiyatun nafs, tazkiyatul qalb. Cleansing of the heart, cleansing like a detergent. Like something that you cleanse your clothes with detergent, you cleanse the heart. When the heart is clean, means what? It has purity, sincerity, awe, fear, taqwa, birr, all these good things in it. And why did he direct towards that? Because the root of all good comes from the heart. If your heart is clean and pure and sincere, you will see that the heart will encourage you. Hey, let's fast the 9th of Zulhijj. The heart will encourage you. Hey, it's the time of Zulhijj. Let me wake up at 4:30 or 5 and pray one hour of the Hajj. All of these good thoughts and encouragement, all of this impetus, is coming from the clean heart. So that's why he said, to become a wali, you have to climb certain steps, like a ladder. Then when you reach that place, you have to maintain it. And that is how Allah SWT is qareeb. So he's qareeb to all the Muslims, and he's qareeb to the khas, how? Always on the watchful, on the lookout for them. They're all watching. Remember, like we said, al-raqib. That Allah watches out before any harm is meant to be towards them, removes it. Like suppose if there's an imminent danger on the street, and this muqarrib person's car is traveling on that street, Allah will have through his system, nizam, somewhere that obstacle, hurdle, or imminent danger is removed from the street before the car of this wali or muqarrib comes there. Or some other way that the car bypasses. This is the qurb of Allah for the khas mu'mineen, believers. May Allah make us all from them, inshallah. Ameen. And therefore, the dua for those who are qareeb, who are muqarrib, who are wali Allah, their dua is accepted. Like, look at the Sahaba. All of the Sahaba, you will agree with me, were muqarribin in Allah. All of the Sahaba were awliya Allah. They were friends of Allah. For some of them, Allah even gave them bashara. Allah gave them good news in dunya that you are going to Jannah. Abu Bakr in Jannah, Umar in Jannah, Uthman in Jannah, Ali in Jannah. You know, all these Sahaba, many of them, Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah in Jannah, Sa'id ibn Zayd in Jannah. So, رضوان الله عن أجمعين, that Allah SWT in the dunya is telling them this good news, you are in Jannah. Yet, they did not start doing action. Yet, they did not become, you know, na'uz billah, corrupt. Oh, we are in Jannah, that's it. The main goal is to get to Jannah, so now Rasulullah told me I'm Jannah. Let's pack the bags, yes. You know, sit around, have a nice time. No, they exerted more effort after getting the news of their Jannah, because they knew that anything can happen, we might lose. So to maintain that status of being a Jannati, they work harder. And that teaches us a lesson that it's easy to become to that level of qareeb and mujib and muqarrib ila Allah, but the purpose is to strive for it on a daily basis. And if we have the intention to strive for that on a daily basis, inshallah, we'll reach there one way. So that's why the Sahaba, when they used to make dua, there was instantaneous reply. Because remember I told you that these two names of Allah SWT, Al-Qareeb and Al-Mujib, are like similes, synonyms, connected together. The more closer you are to Allah, and the more closer Allah is to you, the more faster your dua is accepted. The more farther away you are from Allah, and the more slower the dua is accepted. That is why it is said by the pious predecessors of the past, they said that the Sahaba used to make dua that would shake the mountain. It is a metaphor to make us realize how powerful the dua of Sahaba was. That if they said to Allah, oh Allah, you know, shake the mountain, it will happen. They will see in front of their eyes mountain shaking. Instantaneous visual reply of their dua. Why? Because of their iman, taqwa, qurb, and wali Allah. We can also do that. But the only thing is, we have so much weakness in iman, we have so much weakness in a'mal, that it's very few. If there are like 100 sahabas or 200 sahabas on that level, today maybe it's 1 in 10,000 on that kind of person. Then we have the next name of Allah SWT today to take is Al-Wadud, which comes from Ud, the all-loving, the most loving, and the giver of love. Allah SWT is the one who gives mawadda. From this name originates the other word, mawadda. If you remember in Surah Rum, Surah 30, Allah SWT tells us, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهِ. From the signs of Allah SWT is that He created from you your mates, your partners, so that you may marry and live with them in peacefully. And what does Allah say in the next ayah? وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَهُمُ الْمَوَدَّةَ وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ الْمَوَدَّةَ وَرَحْمَةَ. And Allah made between you two, between you and your wife, or you and your husband, Allah made between you two things, mawadda and rahmah. Love, affection, affinity, and mercy, rahmah. And if you really look at it, in a marriage relationship, these two things are the most crucial and vital things. This is the most you need in any husband-wife relationship. Love and affection for each other, and rahmah, mercy. Forgiving and forgetting each other, ignoring each other's mistakes, taking our face away from an apparent misbehavior of the opposite part. So that is rahmah, that is the mercy, that is the leniency, the softness, the tenderness of the heart. And Allah is saying, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمُ الْمَوَدَّةَ وَرَحْمَةَ. Allah is the one who initiates this in your heart. Initiates what? Love and mercy for each other inside. Just like Allah SWT made in our hearts, those of us who became fathers or mothers, Allah initiated in us the heart, in the heart of ours, the love for the children. Before you get married, you may have looked at children from a, yes, merciful eye, from an affection eye, but you did not really feel that warmth, that closeness. Once you get married and you have your own son, your own daughter, your own flesh, your whole philosophy changes 180 degrees. Yes, you will still be kind to other children, but when it comes to your child in front of other children, you will watch for them first before you go to the other child. Who initiated this love in the person who did not have this few moments before? Allah. And that is the sifa of Allah SWT, that is the attribute of Allah SWT. Al-Wadud, the giver of love, the originator of love, the initiator of love. And He is the Muhib also. Muhib, the all-loving. He loves us. Remember one thing, Allah doesn't hate us at all. This notion that, oh, Allah hates me, Allah doesn't like me. So many times people, when they go into depression, into negative action, they begin to think in this way. Oh, Allah doesn't like me. Oh, Allah doesn't love me. I'm going through a bad time. My life is in turmoil. That means Allah that hates me. No. Allah is Al-Muhib and Al-Wadud. He would never... His these two qualities are far and above and beyond the other, any kind of quality that would be in a negative sense of hating or dislike. Yes, Allah hates things. Yes, Allah dislikes things. Like He said that one of the things that is halal that Allah dislikes is tara, divorce. One of the things that He dislikes in other places is like such as fasting on the day of Eid. These are things that Allah hates and dislikes to make us realize that look, it is something abhorring to stay away from. So Allah SWT informs us from time to time through the Quran, through the Sunnah, what He dislikes and hates. But when it comes to human being, He does not hate or dislike. So we cannot ever, in our mind, let the whisper of shaitan get in that, oh, Allah hates me. No. Yes, if we're going through a tough time, it does not mean that Allah hates you. It means that Allah is testing us. So we need to fulfill the test. We need to be successful in it. Allah is testing the iman, testing the love we have for Allah. That is our love for Allah really true, sincere, authentic, or is it just superficial? So one of the things Allah SWT tells us in the Quran, and it is a proof, this ayah is a proof that Allah doesn't hate us. وَاسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ ثُمَّ تُوبُوا إِلَيْهِ إِنَّ رَبِّي رَحِيمٌ وَدُودٌ. In Surah Hud, the 11th Surah of the Quran, Hud al-Islam is telling his people, Prophet Hud, who came to his people, the form of Ad, that he's telling them, وَاسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ, and seek forgiveness from your Lord. Make istighfar to your Lord. ثُمَّ تُوبُوا إِلَيْهِ, and then repent to Him. Repent for your sins and mistakes. إِنَّ رَبِّي, verily indeed my Rabb is Rahim and Wadud. Rahimun Wadud. Very, very merciful, extremely merciful, and very loving. Why is Allah merciful? Because He is loving. And why is He loving? Because He is showing that He wants to forgive you. See, Allah cannot forgive us on its own. What I mean by that, suppose we do mistake or sin or some negative act and we don't repent, we don't make even istighfar, we have no nadam, guilt, remorse, rather we are adamant about that mistake or sin we did. If Allah wants, He can forgive, but He does not want to. He wants us to initiate the process. And Allah wants to forgive us, but He cannot forgive on His own. Without a person asking astaghfirullah, atubirullah, without doing that from the words, from the mouth, Allah does not want to forgive us. He wants to make us realize one thing, and the underlying principle is He wants us to realize that we accept our mistakes. And that is why the scholars say that the first line of action, the first great sign, the first positive sign for any human being that if their nafs, if their soul is good or corrupt, is that if they at least feel bad about what they have done. If there's no feeling of bad, if there's no feeling of guilt or remorse at all, and even if they don't ask for forgiveness, but if they at least, suppose they didn't ask for forgiveness, but at least they feel bad inside that, oh, I did something bad, this is at least a healthy positive sign. Why? Because they give us proof from the Quran that look at Iblis, Shaitan. He made a sin, he made a mistake, great mistake, and yet he was adamant about it, stubborn, rigid. He had no guilt about it. He had no feeling of remorse that, oh, I did a bad thing, let me ask Allah forgiveness. So Allah SWT is saying that the good mu'min is really that person. That person whose soul is still possible to be saved from further corruption is one who at least has the initial step of guilt inside. And that is what Allah SWT is saying here, that tubu ilayhi inna rabbi rahim wadud. In another place Allah SWT says, wahu al ghafur al wadud. This name of wadud of Allah comes with forgiveness, with repenting, tawab, with rahmah, rahim. Why? Because it is showing us the interconnectivity that Allah SWT is loving. Why is He loving? Because He wants to forgive us. Why is He loving? Because He wants to be merciful with us. Why is He loving? Because He wants us to have this feeling, sensual feeling of guilt and remorse, so that we can come back towards Allah SWT. And that is why there is a hadith of Rasulullah SAW, where he said that if you don't ask for forgiveness, I believe it's something to that effect, I don't know exactly verbatim, but something to the effect that he said that if you don't ask for forgiveness from Allah SWT, or if you make no sins, Allah will bring another qawm that would make sins, have mistakes, and they ask for forgiveness and Allah will forgive them. Meaning Allah loves to forgive. One of the reasons why Allah is al-Wadud, the giver of love, the most loving, because He likes to forgive. That does not mean that He's saying to us, go ahead, do something wrong. Because sometimes people take this hadith wrong. They say, oh, Allah says He's going to bring another qawm? Don't bring another qawm. I'm here, I want to do sin. No. Deliberately, adamantly doing sin? No. It happens from mistake. See, unintentional mistakes, unintentional errors, unintentional deficiencies, they happen. But the good thing is, when they happen, immediately realization. First step is realization. Second step is acknowledgement of guilt. Third step is initiation of istighfar. Fourth step is asking for forgiveness, tawbah. And the fifth step is following it up with a good deed. Five steps to remove our sins. Number one, realization. If there's no realization, nothing. It's like dead meat. Next, acknowledgement. Once you realize, you say, yeah, I'm sorry. It's my fault. I know it's my mistake. So acknowledge. Number three, istighfar. Immediately towards Allah, making ruju. Astaghfirullah Rabbi, astaghfir. And then number four, tawbah. Atubu ila Allah. Oh Allah, tawabur rahim. Oh Allah, forgive me. And then the fifth step, yes, I have sincerely repented to Allah and I want to show my physical proof, I'm going to go and do some good deed. Good deed does not have to be just charity in a masjid, in a school, in a bus, but good deed could be anything. Helping someone in their problem is also a good deed. Smiling at your father or mother, a good deed. Smiling at your spouse, a good deed. Saying a good word to someone, anything could be a good deed. But have to follow with a good deed. Just asking for repentance and sitting back and relax is good enough, but that's the bare minimum. Better is to follow it up with a good deed. Even if it means giving one date, one tamar as a sadaqah to someone. Or if not one as affordable, half of it. That's what Rasulullah said. He said, save yourself from the hellfire by a date. Someone asked, what if I don't have that? He said, even by a half a date. Now imagine how small a date is. You cut it in half, what's left? Meaning Allah is saying, saving yourself from hellfire now is so easy. Half a date. And that is what Allah SWT is showing us, that He is so loving and forgiving. Next two names we have, Ash-Shakir and Ash-Shakur. Ash-Shakir, the giver of thanks. And Ash-Shakur, they both come from same root word, shukr, giving thanks, or thankfulness. Shakur is the one who is the appreciator. See, if I give thanks to someone, any one of you, how will you feel? What will be your morale? What will be your inside, your nafs, yourself? Like somebody comes up and then he shakes your hands and brother hugs you and brother, thank you so much. Jazakallah, brother, thank you. You feel like, yes, I did something good. This person is so exhilarating. So when you're appreciating their thanks silently inside your heart, this is the phenomena or the thinking or what we call a shakur, appreciator, acceptor of thanks. To Allah we thank, so Allah is the shakur. And Allah is shakir, why? Because He gives me a new tawfiq to give thanks to Allah. Where do you think we get this ability to thank Allah? How do we say, shukr ya Allah, shukr ya Allah, Allah, shukr. Where do we get this encouragement? It is Allah. So that's why two of the names of Allah is Ash-Shakir, the giver of the feeling and sensitivity to thank Allah. Ash-Shakur, see it's amazing, it's like a recycling, both ways. He gives us the feeling, make thanks, so we say thanks. And then He shakur, He then accepts it. Then He gives us more, then He accepts it. And that's what Allah tells us in the Quran, Surah Nisa, ما يفعل الله بعذابكم إن شكرتم وآمنتم. What will Allah do by punishing you? Meaning, don't take Allah wrongly. Don't mistake Allah. Allah doesn't like to punish. Rather, Allah rather likes to forgive, likes to accept. He's Shakur, Shakurun Halim, Hilm. Meaning, remember, we already talked about Hilm many times before. Then Hilm having forbearance. He is so acceptor of thanks that he has so much utsa, so much expansive wideness that he wants to accept everything from people. And that is why Allah is Shakur, because He doesn't like to punish us. He doesn't like to give hardship to us. He doesn't like to threaten us and scare us. And He doesn't like us to go to Jahannam. If any human being thinks that Allah wants human beings, Bani Adam, to go to Jahannam, they are mistaken, wrong. Rather, Allah is saying, I put you in this dunya as a test. So try your best not to fail the test, and I will try my best to save you also. But Allah will not save a person who is adamant and bent upon doing negative and deviances and sins and then put them in Jannah, because then that would be absurd. That would be wrong from the standard. It's like you say, yes, there is Jannah and Jahannam. What's the purpose of Jahannam if everybody is going to go to Jannah? Even the bad and the good. That is why Allah is making a standard, ma'iyah. And He is helping us, like giving us crutches, giving us sticks, giving us bicycles, giving us wheelchair. He's giving at every junction of our life some boost, some help to save ourselves from the hellfire. Because He doesn't like us to go to hellfire. That's what Allah is saying here. مَا يَفْعَلَ اللَّهُ بِعَذَابِكُمْ. What will Allah, يَفْعَلْ, فَعَلَ, from the work, the word work. مَا يَفْعَلَ اللَّهُ بِعَذَابِكُمْ. What will Allah do? What is Allah going to make out of punishing you? عَذَاب. إِن شَكَرْتُمْ وَآمَنْتُمْ. If only, in huna is like a shart, condition. If only you give thanks to Allah and believe in Allah and do the good deeds, that's enough. Then you have nothing to fear from Allah that He's going to punish you. But if you don't give thanks to Allah and you don't believe in Allah and you don't do the good deeds, then Allah has no other choice except to punish you. Of course Allah has the other choice, He can forgive you even then, but that would not be right, because then people will begin to have argumentation. They will have haqq. And remember, on that day, يوم القيامة, Allah يوم لا تجادل نفس عن نفسها. Allah says in the Quran that on that day, يوم القيامة, no nafs is going to come and make mujadala with Allah. They will not have the authority of, oh Allah, why you did something like that? Because Allah is al-adil, al-hakim, al-hakim. Because Allah is so just, so fair, so precise, that nobody would even come and say, how come he or she got more and I got less? Like in this dunya, if somebody is giving, somebody is distributing, at least you'll find one person in ten, say. Or one in five you'll find come and say, hey, you distributed unequally. You gave 0.7 grams more to that person than you distributed. So you're not just. But when it comes to Allah, فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَى وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى. Meaning whoever does a smallest atom's weight of good will see and be given the reward for it. And nobody will argue or debate with Allah, how come I didn't get it? And whoever does the smallest atom's weight of bad will get its retribution, and nobody will argue that I got punished wrongly. Meaning nobody will claim on that day they got less in terms of goodness, and nobody will complain on that day that they got more than what they deserve in terms of punishment. So that's one. And then the ayahs we have in the Quran that tells us about these two names. وَمَنْ تَطَوَّى خَيْرٌ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ شَاكِرٌ عَلِيمٌ. Then whoever does more, تَطَوَّى means extra, you know, superiority or extra deed, extra work, extra credit. خَيْرٌ, then that is good. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ شَاكِرٌ عَلِيمٌ. Remember that Allah is the giver of thanks or acceptor of thanks and very knowledgeable and knowing of it. إِن تُقْرِضُوا اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا يُضَاعِفْهُ لَكُمْ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ شَكُورٌ حَلِيمٌ. If you give a loan to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a goodly loan, He will increase it for you many, many fold, and He will forgive you your sins. And remember that Allah is the appreciator and acceptor of all thanks, and He is the most forbearing of all. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ شَاكِرًا عَلِيمًا. And certainly Allah is the one who is the initiator of thanks, and He is alim, very, very well aware and knowledgeable of. Meaning Allah knows who He gave the initiation, the virtue or the encouragement to give thanks, and yet, like sometimes you have a thought in your mind, oh yeah, this is a blessing, let me thank Allah, but then you forget, you don't follow it up. You had the initial thought came in your mind, initial intention came in your mind, yes, I have to give shukr to Allah. But then you forgot about it and you never did anything. That is what Allah is saying, Alima. He's well aware and He's knowledgeable of that. You know, Allah will come on the day of judgment, Yawm al-Qiyamah, and ask us, so many times you got the thought, intention to give thanks to me. Why didn't you follow it up? Why didn't you just give the thanks? Why didn't you say it from your tongue, Shukr ya Allah, Alhamdulillah, Shukr. And we will have no answer to give. Because we are definitely wrong at that junction. We have no excuse to give. Oh Allah, I forgot. No, you have the thought. Meaning Allah is saying, when you get the thought to give thanks, do it right away. Don't procrastinate. Don't delay. Because who knows, when you delay and procrastinate, you may forget about it and you lost an opportunity. You know, brothers and sisters, every time you give thanks to Allah, it's counted as one sadaqah. One sadaqah. Meaning one good deed. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how many good deeds we will have on Yawm al-Qiyamah for every thanks we gave? And that is why the Sahaba were always very thankful people. Constantly, day and night, 24 hours, they were just always saying, Alhamdulillah, 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 Alhamdulillah. Shukr, 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 shukr. Because every time you say Alhamdulillah, is one sadaqah. Every time you say Shukr Ya Allah, one sadaqah. One. Could have million. You can have a million good deeds. All of that million is just the thanks that you give on a daily basis. Morning, afternoon, evening, night, all the time. And then we have the name of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, As-Samad. Like we say, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ Allahu Samad. What does Samad mean? It means from the issue of authority, force, strength. In other words, when something is complete and concrete and fulfilling, it's void from any deficiency, negative. Allah is free from all defects. Allah is free from all negativities. Allah is free from all deficiencies, weaknesses. There is no weakness. We have weaknesses. That's why Ayatul Kursi is the best example of Samad. Allahu Samad. Why? Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. Allah, the one and only, there's no one except Allah. Al-hayy, the ever-living. Do we live all the time? No, we die. Do the animals live all the time? No, they die. Do the buildings and the things, the trees live all the time? No. Everything perishes. So Allah is saying right there in Ayatul Kursi, Al-hayy al-qayyum, the manifest. Meaning Allah was here, is here, will be here, but things will go and come. كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيَّ فَانْ وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجِلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ In Surah Rahman, Allah says, everything will perish before Qiyamah. Not a single thing will be there. All these huge buildings you see, big things on this earth, planet earth, all the good space station, other galaxies, other planets, you see, anything will finish. Except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be remaining. وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجِلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is saying He's Samad, He's fulfilling, He is free from deficiency, from anything. We have sleep, Allah doesn't, لَا تَعْخُذُهُ سِنَةٌ وَلَا نَوْمٌ He says in the Ayatul Kursi, that no sleep or slumber overtakes Allah. Allah doesn't need food. Allah doesn't get hungry. We are so weak, we get hungry, we need food. And when we get food, we have to take out the excrements, we have to take out the residue. So we are all so weak. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's why, remember I told you in the beginning of this series, some names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have opposites and other names have no opposites. Why? To show us the strength of Allah. There is not a single name that is the opposite of As-Samad. Samad means free from all deficiencies, defects, positive, forceful, authoritative. And there is no name of Allah that is the opposite of this, like weak or deficient, astaghfirullah. But, and there's some similar name like the other one, Al-Ghani. Allah is very rich, Al-Mughni, the giver of richness. But there's no name of Allah like Al-Faqir, Al-Za'if, Astaghfirullah, even like that. But there are other names of Allah that they have opposites. Al-Awwalu, He is the first. Al-Akhiru, He is the last. First, because before everything existed, Allah was there. A lot of time atheists ask, oh, when did Allah start? When did He originate? No, Allah doesn't have a beginning. Because if you, this is one of the most dangerous and treacherous way to say it. Because this is where a non-Muslim gets me and you, the Muslim, start trapped. Where's the beginning? No. The way we say, Allah doesn't need a beginning. For Allah to be Allah, He has to be the beginning. You get my point? Meaning, if you say, where did this chair start off with? Okay, it started off from a factory. Where are the factory? Raw materials, the clothes, the sponge, the steel. Okay. Meaning, you brought things. There were some ingredients to make it. If you say, how did something begin or start, you are implying it had ingredients. If you say, how did Allah start? As if a start of Allah, as if you're saying, how, what was before Allah? Or how did Allah, what is the ingredients of Allah? That's what Allah says in that surah. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ. And after Samad, Allah is saying, why is he Samad? لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. Neither was he born. So no beginning. He is the beginning. Doesn't need anything. He's not weak. Doesn't need parents. وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. Nor is he weak. And nor is he going to end. He is the end. Everything ends. And nor is he weak that he needs children. See, me and you, we have parents and we have children. When we have children, they're weak. The parents, we help them. Help them come, raise, grow. And inshallah, hopefully, when they get big enough and we get old, they help us. Hopefully. If in America, we keep the Islam baqi. But as things are already happening, they're getting weak. That is showing us that the human creation is weak. Because when the human being is born as a small baby, it needs help. So Allah created a system where parents are there to help. And then again, this human being, after going through all his strength, when the human being is about to go towards the grave, they're weak, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years old, they again become like a child, as if they were born. And now who's taking care of them in 80, 90, 100? Their children. So Allah is saying, in your creation, there's a big proof. You have weakness. You have no strength. But Allah is not a lam yalid wa lam yulid. Allah has no weakness. He doesn't need parents, he doesn't have parents, he doesn't need children, he doesn't have children, nor does he give any children. Because he is the beginning, he is the end. He is the origination, he is the last. And that is what we're understanding from the issue of samad, authority, strength, power, force. Then the other means of Allah is Al-Qahhar, Al-Qahir, Al-Jabbar. You have to understand, this is not in the sense of vengeance, vindictive. Allah is not vindictive or has vengeance or has aggression. No, the Qahhar, yes, when you look at the names, Qahhar means subduer, Jabbar means the strong forcer, that forces things. Like if you see somebody comes in, blasts this door, comes here and hits a big, you know, baseball bat on one of us, we'll say, man, how's a Jabbar? What is this man, crazy? He's very Jabbar, Jabarut. Jabarut means force, strength, power. The man banged the door open, came with a baseball bat, hit one of us big, so people get like sort of terrorized, traumatized. What is this? Power, strength, force, bang. And we call that person Jabbar. But when we say Al-Jabbar, Allah, Allah is not in the same way Jabbar. Yes, he has strength, yes, he has power, yes, he has force, but Allah never uses his power, force for vengeance, for revenge, for aggression, for demolition, destruction. Because sometimes, you know, atheists, if you have dawah, interaction, dialogue with the atheist will say, you know, your God, astaghfirullah, is so evil. Look what he did, look at the earthquake. People, innocent people, babies crushed into pieces. You call this a God? Look at the hurricane Katrina, Rita, 10 mountains and mountains of water drew people away. You call this a God? What kind of God is this? Very good question. Now you as a Muslim have to be very intelligent and smart to be able to alleviate their fears and be intelligent enough to inspire them to understand who is God, who is Allah. Because when they see any negative thing, they say, if this is really God, I don't like this God. Or I don't want this God. No. You have to make them realize. Yes, Allah is Jabbar. He's showing his Jabarut. He's showing his Jabbar. Why? As a test. Because what was happening on that seashore of that New Orleans, casinos? All kinds of negative fahisha and fujur and all that. For so many years they were having that, not a single hurricane, they never thought about God the evil or God that the hate people. All of a sudden Allah shows his power, his strength. They had manifest pylons, pillars with metal, iron stuck in water for these big casinos. They say that nothing can come and eradicate this from force. So Allah the Jabbar, he said, yeah, really? You wanna challenge me? You wanna butt heads with me? Allah the Jabbar here. I don't even come down myself. Like they say, if there's any God, show me the God. Where is it? Allah doesn't have to come down on earth and show the people his Jabarut. He doesn't have to show himself in person, in vision. He just tells one of his creation, water, start blowing. Or actually, before the war, he just tells one of his creation, wind, start blowing. What is a hurricane? You ask any meteorologist, he'll tell you, it's a flux of wind. Wind going in two convection currents that builds up the water and starts making it like a whirlwind circle. You can create a hurricane in your own bathtub, in the home. You know, like a whirlpool. You let the whole bottle fill up with water. When you take off the stopper, what happens? At the middle where the stopper is there, when you pick it up, there's a big empty vacuum circle. You can put your finger in there. You put your finger in there, it'll stop draining. This is really what's happening in hurricanes. That happens. So Allah is saying, you want to challenge me? You want to, you know, really address me? I don't have to show myself. I don't have to show my, you know, presence. Just one of my creation, I order, kum fayakun, it starts blowing, it makes a ripple effect, another creation, water, begins to come in haraka, in movement, and then that moves towards the land, and the land gets subdued. And that's what Allah SWT tells us in the Quran. وَهُوَ الْقَاهِرُ فَوْقَ عِبَادِهِ. And Allah is the all-subduer on top of His ibad. Meaning no tyrant, no human being, no matter how much powerful they become, no matter how much, if they have the nuclear weapons here. This is a clear indication of the people who say that they've become powerful because of nuclear weapons and whatnot, that they can annihilate and demolish the whole planet. Allah is saying, how can you do it when the Jabbar is waiting there for you? That's why you see many people, they have names. Abdul Jabbar, Kareem Abdul Jabbar. Abdul Jabbar, the slave of the powerful, forceful. This is one aspect of the force of Allah, Jabbar, Jabbar. Literally the word Jabbar means forcing someone. Like if I tell you drink water, you don't drink water. But I come and bring a glass of water and literally shove it down your mouth, drink. This is, I'm showing Jabbar. Jabriyan. And that is what Allah is. Al-Jabbar. Allah is not Jabir, but Jabbar. Meaning the one who forces things to facilitate. He made an order to the wind and he made the forces such that that the thing came and those casinos that were piled into the bed, ocean bed, came stuck up as if like flies. That even the people who built those casinos, the owners, I remember seeing those interviews, was crying or saying, I have never seen such sheer force. Never in my wildest dream did I ever think that this casino that I built with so much money, so much metal and force will come out like a fly. Like a anything, like a feather. And then he's not acknowledging Allah the Jabbar. This is the stubbornness, the rigidness of human being. After seeing all this force, if it's any person, me and you, we go in sujood, subhanAllah, power of Allah. We take everything in a positive way. It was a test from Allah, it was a show of force, not as a venom, show of force, not as a vengeance. Show of force, not as an aggression, but show of force, will you still reject me? Will you still deny me? Will you still disobey me? Will you still go on doing sins? Or will you come and believe in the one and only Allah's Samad? This is how we explain to that atheist who tells you, attacks you, what kind of God are you talking about? I don't believe in this evil God or bad God that sends so much destruction and annihilation on society. No. The way we explain to them that the purpose, yes, we feel sorry that some innocent people died and a lot of destruction happened. We don't regret that. Yes, we do regret that in the way that it was bad, it happened. But it happened for a purpose, to wake us up from sleep and slumber, from obliviousness of Allah. And if we still don't wake up, how many more lives are going to go? That's the question. For people who are non-believers in Allah, then how many more destruction are you going to wait till you turn back? Just like the people of Qawm Ad, Qawm Thamud, to them were sent Prophets Hud and Prophet Saleh. What did Allah tell them? You build houses. I mean, this country is nothing compared to Qawm Ad and Thamud. They used to build carved houses from mountains. In an age old when there was no technology, when there was no cranes, no shafts, no axles, no chisels, nothing, hammer. In that age era, you ask a lot of people who are carving houses from mountains. Even today, it would take us a great deal with all the ammunition we have. It would still take us a lot to build a house in the mountain. Meaning, not to build a house with wood on a mountain. In the mountain, carve a house out of it. And Allah says in the Quran that this was the people, Ad and Thamud, who created houses in the mountain. So they were the mega superpowers of their era, age. Allah sent them a prophet, Hud, Prophet Saleh, please don't bring destruction to the world. Please, for God's sake, believe in Allah. Yet they're adamant, rigid, stubborn about it. So Allah sent fierce winds for 7 days and 8 nights to show them. You want to see power? Look at the power of Jabbar. Allah the Jabbar. He's not Jabir. He is not forceful in the sense that he will make you believe. Did Allah ever force anyone to become Muslim? Never. From the time of Adam al-Islam to Nuh to Ibrahim to Musa, Isa, Muhammad, Allah never forces anyone to become a Muslim. He just lays down the facts, He brings the proof to the people in terms of mercy, in terms of destruction, and leaves the option, because Allah says in the Quran, لَا إِكْرَاهَ فِي الدِّينِ لَا إِكْرَاهَ. There is no compulsion in deen. There is no force in making people Muslim. Let them themselves with their same minds choose their rightful choice. And that is why Allah is not Jabir, but Jabbar. There's a difference between the two. Jabir means someone who's oppressive, tyrant, you know, unruly person, you know, always, you know, forcing people towards things, making them do things against their will. Allah never makes anybody Muslim against their will. Anyone who says, oh, I want to take the Shahada, I want to become Muslim, well, the first thing that anyone has to ask, brother, sister, are you doing this with your full will or somebody forcing you? Somebody putting a gun or a knife on your head to make Muslim? No, it's my wish. My will. Then yes, you can accept. If somebody putting a gun on your head to make Muslim, that Islam is never accepted. Because force, Jabbar is not there in Islam. The other aspect of Jabbar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that he melts people's hearts. You see a person who's very stiff, you go to them with some request, no, I'll not do it, take his head. Then what do? You go back, you don't go back knocking on the people's door. You come, you make wudu, you put the janamaz or masallah, you start Allahu Akbar, you make salah, you make dua. Oh Allah, please change his or her heart. Oh Allah, change their mind. Oh Allah, make them accept what I'm asking, pleading to them. Then you go back again. Please, brother, sister. Oh yeah, take. And you're like, wow. A day before, this individual was throwing the thing on my face. And now they say, yes, come take it. Al-Jabbar. Yujbiru. This is the beauty of Jabbar. Why I'm saying this? Because when you are in trouble from another individual, use this name of Allah. Recite it like 100 times, 200 times, any number of times. The number doesn't really make a significant. But if you say, Ya Jabbar, Ya Jabbar, Ya Jabbar, you'll see that that person who's saying no, no, no to you, inshallah, with your cleanliness and with your sincerity and purity, will melt and change and say, okay, what do you want to do? So this name is very useful at times, especially in our day-to-day lives. We always bump into people who are like, bam, right on the wall. You can't go anywhere. You're stuck. So you start saying, Ya Jabbaru, Ya Jabbaru, Ya Jabbaru, and you'll see that that person, and like some of the ulama say, if you keep that person's visual in your mind, close your eyes and keep their picture in mind, and you say, Ya Jabbaru, Ya Jabbaru, Allah will send instantaneous into their heart that they will melt and become soft and tender and say, okay, what do you want to do? You can make them do anything, like a robot. The other name of Allah, so otherwise, interconnected with Jabbar, and we finish with that today, is Al-Qahhar, which means the subduer, makes you, if somebody becomes very hyper, very agile and volatile, Allah subdues them. Look how Allah did to Fir'aun. Very hyper, very aggressive. Musa, you're running away? Okay, I'm going to come. Oh, you're going to the water? I'm going to follow you behind the water. I mean, this is what the scholars, this is the beauty. We very seldom tend to understand this. Many people said, why was Fir'aun, was Pharaoh a very stupid person, foolish? Didn't he see this water? He could have just said, okay, forget it. Give up. Surrender. Let Musa go and his people. They're gone. Why should I put myself in jeopardy? Why should I jeopardize my army and follow him in the water? Didn't he have common sense? This is water. It's going to drown me. Right? This question can come to your mind. And many scholars give extensive tafsir on this issue. It is showing us that when Allah is Qahhar, I don't know how to say in English, but I know in Urdu, there's a saying, ki aapki aqal bhi mauf ho jati. You stop thinking. Meaning Allah puts a blanket, a curtain on your brain. You stop to think. Even common sense. Even something like a five-year-old says, oh no, the water, I'm going to drown. I don't want to jump in the water. A five-year-old can tell you that. And here's a 40, 50-year-old man, a tyrant, a king, an authoritarian figure of his society. And he doesn't realize, I'm going to be drowned. Because Allah was qahhar. He subdued his thinking. He said, I think if I go fast enough, I'll be able to grab Musa and his people. Because he saw them still walking in between the Red Sea, with the curtain of water right there. So he was foolish in his naive thinking, maybe if I follow him, I'll be able to grab them. But once he got there, khalas, then he put his weapons down, he surrendered. When he began to sink, He said, oh my God, I'm Turk. What happened? See, he could have saved himself, right? Like, this is what happens in our life. When something happens to us, we say, oh, what if I didn't take that turn? Oh, what if I didn't start the car? What if I, you know, what if? It's exactly like Pharaoh saying, what if I didn't jump into this water? I would never have gone. But no, it was meant for him. That's why we should not say, what if, what if, what if. Never go back. Never be retrospective. I could have saved this accident. I could have saved this incident if I didn't do that. No, it's too late. You already did it. So don't go back, because that opens the door of shaitan, as Rasulullah said. Rasulullah said, whenever some happening happens, don't ever turn back and start saying, if only I did this the other way. If only, what if, what if. Rasulullah said, don't open the bab of low. In Arabic, we call that low. Low amilta kada. Low amilta kada. Low amilta hakada. When you open the bag of low, you're opening a Pandora box. Now shaitan will come and say, see, see, didn't I tell you? Didn't listen to me. Then your iman becomes weak. Your taqwa in Allah, your confidence in Allah becomes weak. And that is exactly what Fir'aun, when he was sinking, he went back retrospective and said, what if I didn't come here, but it's too late, I'm sinking. Let me surrender, let me put my weapons down and say, Amantu bi Rabbi Harun wa Musa. He began calling from that water to Musa Islam. Say, oh Musa, Musa, I believe in your Rabb now. I believe in your God, Allah. Come, accept me. But Allah said, Al-ana wa qad asayta. Fal-yawma nunajjika bi badnika litakuna liman khalfaka ayah. Allah said, now, O Pharaoh, now that you're seeing your imminent danger, meaning there's no escape from death, that's it, you're drowning. Now is the water sinking into your eyes, sinking into your brain. Now you realize, and Musa Islam for so many years was telling you, you know, believe in me, believe in me, believe me. If somebody says, did Pharaoh believe? Your answer should be, yes, he did believe. But too late. Too late. What does that mean? It means that Allah accepts your belief, but on time. If you are a single second late, too late. That's why the Rasulullah said, if you see your non-Muslim brother, sister, father, mother, because you know in those days they become Muslim. They said if you see non-Muslim brother, sister, mother, father, like the Muslims converting here in America, if you see them dying, go to their deathbed. Tell them, please say the Shahada. Say the Shahada before the Sakaratul Maut comes. Because once the Sakaratul Maut comes, then the door will be closed. Yet the door is open. You are terminally ill, you feel like you're gonna, the doctors have given up or something like that, and saying, make the Shahada. Because that word that comes out from the tongue, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and then the rules taken out, they'll be saved. But if they die, that's why Rasulullah was asking his uncle Abu Talib at the last few seconds, please, oh uncle, please, just say it. Oh uncle, please, he say it. And uncle was not, you know, like rigid person or stubborn, like, no, I don't know. He's saying, if I say it, what will my qawm say? What will my tribe? They say I dishonored them. So he had so much pressure for his tribe, his honor and all that. Not because he was adamant or rigid person that he did not listen to his nephew who was a prophet of Allah, no. And then when he died, when his eyes were closed, Rasulullah said, I will make dua for you. I'll ask Allah to forgive you your sins and accept you. Allah revealed an ayah from Surah Tawbah that it is not right for any Muslim to make dua for Tawbah for someone of their relative who has died away. And that is why we have to make dua for them before they die. The Allah give them guidance. This is the meaning of qahar, subduer. Allah bestows so much strength on that person or on that thing in this world that it becomes calm. Another example for qahar. You see the waves, tidal waves, very huge waves, 5 feet, 6 feet. Suddenly all the waves gone. Suddenly the whole sea, ocean is calm. Who did that? Al-qahar. This is the true symbolic meaning of qahar. Qahar in the sense that such power of Allah, that the thing that is in front of Allah just subdued, calm down. It is just like, almost I give the example, you have a small toddler child jumping up and down, hyper, you go there, you just put your palm on the head like this, and you see the child become thanda. This is qahar, that they are so scared of you, they say, no, daddy, mommy, no, this is it, that's the end. They put the hand on my head, I gotta calm down, I gotta subdue myself, or else there is imminent danger.